I had talked to Sharon about a month ago, and we had both been talking at one time, saying, "Yeah, we need to really do." She did Romans, and she goes, "We really need to do a Bible study on Ephesians." And I said, "Yeah, that sounds great. When are you going to do that?" And and then things happened. So, and I really struggled a long time, and it was probably about 2 weeks ago, and I said, "Are you sure you're not supposed to teach in February?" And she said, "Well, I'll pray about it." And I kind of told her, because I said, "I'm just hitting some roadblocks, and just there's just something that's just always coming at me when I sit down to do this study. I write and I delete. I write and I delete." And so much was going on. So I get a call from her the next day, and she goes, "Honey," when she says that, I knew exactly what she's going to say. She says, "You're supposed to teach this lesson." I went, "I knew you were going to say that." So, but after I spoke with her and just really prayed with her, it's like then all of a sudden God started giving me the things. And so it became easier. So I don't know what was happening before. Sometimes a lot of times we get discouraged thinking, but we did. We thought about this, and this would be a good book after Romans. So we're going to talk about Ephesians. So, but I'm first going to, I want to talk about Paul and Saul and his heritage. And so when you really begin to study the Word of God, you tend to look at different commentaries, and sometimes every commentary is different. And so then you're trying to find the truth in what you're reading. And so I began to read, and I really began to get a lot of revelation that I had never seen before. And so I know that the biggest question that most people have about Saul is, well, why was his name changed, and who did it, and when did it happen? And so some people believe it was Jesus that changed his name on the road to Damascus. Well, that's inaccurate, because at the time of Saul's conversion, Jesus still addressed him as Saul. And so later in that scripture, too, it talks about how he told Ananias, he said, "Find Saul, and you will restore his sight." So Jesus, at that time on the road to Damascus, was still calling him Saul. And so Saul was born a Jew. He was born in Tarsus, which is now a part of Turkey. And his Hebrew name was given to him by his parents. And his father was a Roman citizen also. And so Saul inherited Roman citizenship because of his father. And it was custom to have dual names. And so his Roman name was Paul. Okay, and so Saul's father, again, he was a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he studied at the prestigious school in Jerusalem. He was taught according to the strictness of Mosaic law. And so he was very zealous toward God. And he could speak Hebrew as well as Greek. And so Saul viewed Jesus as a false Messiah. He thought Christianity was a false and dangerous movement. He persecuted the followers of Christ to the death and had many of them arrested. And he even approved the stoning of Stephen. So Saul's reputation as a persecutor of the church was very well known. Galatians 1:13, Paul says this. He wrote, "I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." So Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest the disciples of Jesus there and to have them punished, when of course we know that a bright light shone, it flashed around him, he fell on his knees, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And he replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So Saul didn't understand that when he was persecuting the Christians, he was actually also persecuting Jesus. And Jesus let him know this. And so, of course, we know that he was blinded for 3 days, and he had men that had to guide him to the city. And Of course, we know that Ananias was given a vision by the Lord and said, I want you to go to Saul. You're going to restore his sight. And I love this in verse. It says, Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. We know Ananias was like, I know this man's reputation. You want me to go see him? You know, but he was very strict, and he said, no, he's going to be an instrument that I'm going to use. And so I want you to do this. And so, of course, Ananias was obedient. And so we know that at the moment he laid hands on Saul, the scales of his eyes fell off, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus called Paul to preach to the gospel, to preach the gospel to kings, to the Gentiles, and to the Jews. The moment that Paul believed, he was baptized, and he began preaching. I know he stayed in there for about 3 years in Damascus and learning, sitting with the fellow disciples and learning, and really that intimacy with God, learning the script. Even though he knew the law, he had to commune with Jesus because Jesus was going to give him a new revelation of grace. And so the Roman name and why he began to use Paul was, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and it says, to all people, I will become all things to all people, to a Jew, the Jews, in order to win the Jews, and to the weak. So he said he was going to do all this for the sake of the gospel. So we know that adopting that Roman name, it would be easier for him when he's approaching those Gentiles to speak their own language, and he was going to become one of them. He was going to set them at ease for the sake of the gospel. And that's the one thing that Paul always said, this is for the sake of the gospel is what I'm doing. Acts chapter 9 and Acts 26, 12 through 18, I read earlier the verse where it says Paul would be speaking before kings is what Jesus told him. And so he's actually giving King Agrippa the account of what happened to him. And I'm just going to read that. It says, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in a Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I asked, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we get a little bit more detail of the very thing that God spoke to him. So let's start from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He opens up the scripture and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, from the very beginning, establishes that he is an apostle. He's personally chosen by God. He did not appoint himself as an apostle. He was called, he was chosen by the will of God. It's God's purpose and his choice. He did not call him to that task. He did not earn that position. I mean, look at his history. How would he have earned that you know, because we would think of the good things, but he didn't earn it, and it was a true calling of God, and he was anointing him for this. And with Paul's words, when he received that Holy Spirit, his words held power and authority of God. I know I'm going through a lot of past, because when we read Ephesians, we're going to see everything so changed and how what he's trying to get across to us. I found a couple other scriptures where Paul actually talked about himself through the scriptures. One is in Philemon 3:6, and he says, "I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." Acts 25:11, he says, "I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." So 1 Corinthians 15:9. And this next one is 1 Timothy 1:13. It says, "Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief." And the last one I found was Galatians 1:13 and also verse 23. It says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it." Verse 23 says, "All they knew was that people were saying, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy.'" So that gives you a synopsis of really who Paul was before his conversion. And I think it's really important, because as we're diving into Ephesians, is to really look to see how God transformed his life. Because when we read Ephesians, it's awesome to see what a divine encounter with God totally gives him a 280. It changes his life, and it's all for God's glory. So Jesus can use the worst man that we think on earth, and he can use them for his glory. And so he went from being a destructor of the church to one who united the churches. He went from one who showed a lack of compassion to one who loved people so deeply, including the Gentiles. He taught the gospel with boldness through grace and not the law. So Ephesians was written by a man that was given so much grace, and how the Spirit can transform his life, and he became obedient to the call that God had on his life. It's very important, even with us and our calling and who God chooses us as individuals and what he wants us to do, just to be obedient to that call. Because sometimes we think, well, you don't know my past. I can't do this. God can use you. You are that influence. So we know that Paul began to establish churches in many cities across the Roman Empire. And Ephesus was actually located near the Mediterranean Sea. And they say at that time they had a population of about 250,000 people. So there was also a temple there in the middle of this town. And it was a place where they worshipped the goddess Artemis. But it was known as the Romans as Diana. Okay, the goddess of Diana. And so people would go there for pagan worship. They'd go there for sorcery, all the evil acts. They would go to this temple and they would do so. It was a very perverted place where these acts of satanic things happened.
Yes, she was known as the moon goddess and the huntress.
Yes. And you can read that in Acts 19. Mm-hmm. That gives you a little bit more detail. Acts 19, 23 through 41. And so we also know that Paul wrote letters to the churches. And some of them were to help them grow in Christ. Some of them were also to deal with the problems that they were having. And we know, too, that the Ephesians, Philippians, I believe it was Philemon, Colossians, they were all written when he was in prison or under house arrest. So again, if we can think about all this, his past, how he was writing and what he was involved in at that time under house arrest, under strict persecution, and just to see all the grace that Ephesians is, that's what we're going to get to. So when Paul was addressing the church, he called them saints. And so we as believers in Jesus, we're also saints, because he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say it was, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, but it ends and begins with grace. I didn't really notice and realize that. But if you go back, every one of them, he always addresses, he says, grace to you. And then he ends the chapter with grace. So it's just something I always overlooked, but it's quite interesting. And so we know that grace in the Greek is charis, and it denotes goodwill, kindness, unmerited favor. It's just things that we don't deserve. And it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So God's grace enables us to do what we can't do on our own. Okay, when we receive his grace, we can experience everything that God has for us. And grace actually appears in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Some people say, oh, there's no grace in the Old Testament. There's grace in the Old Testament. It shows up Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace is in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So let's read on with Ephesians 1, verse 3. It said, blessed and worthy of praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And I'm going to be saying in Christ so much throughout this. So just note, it's either in Christ or in him. It says, verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless in his sight, in love he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace and favor, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, that is our deliverance and salvation. It's through his blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and completeness of the pardoning of our sin, in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ with regard to the fulfillment of the times, to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heaven and things on earth. In him we have received an inheritance, a destiny we are claimed by God as his own. Having been predestined, we've been chosen, appointed beforehand, according to the purpose of him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in the world, or hope in Christ, would exist to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word truth, the good news of your salvation, and as a result believed in him, were stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit as owned and protected by God. The Spirit is the guarantee. It's the first installment, the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When you read that, it's one, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one continuous thought. It's more than 200 words in the Greek, and it's 250 words in English. They say it's basically one big long sentence. It's kind of like a preacher that's on fire and he just keeps going and going and going. It's like that's the fervor he's telling them this. It's all one sentence. It's like he didn't hardly take a breath. I had to put in commas because I'm like, hang on a minute, you know. But it is. But Paul reveals God the Father. He reveals God the Son and God the Spirit. And so when we become Christians, I think so many times, even with new Christians, the first thing when they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're like, what do I do now? What do I have to do? And I love Watchman Nee because his take on Christianity, he says, Christianity does not begin with a do, but with a big done. It's nothing that we have to do to earn anything. We just receive him. It's a gift. Okay? And then the Lord speaks to us. He works everything out. We don't have to earn anything. Okay? We don't have to be good, you know, so to speak. Because most people think in life, well, I'm good. I've never done anything wrong. But they haven't asked Jesus in their heart. And they said many will come and say, hey, I knew you. Oh, no, depart from me, for I never knew you. You know, I've done good things. You know, I've done this. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter into heaven. So verse 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we are invited to sit down. So if you think about that, if we are seated with him, he's inviting us to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us. So we don't have to try to attain things for ourselves. We just sit. It's sitting is an attitude of rest, just like what you're doing now. It's like you're sitting and you're receiving. And that's what we need to do before Jesus. We need to just sit and listen to him and receive from him. We're no longer carrying the weight of anything. He doesn't want us to carry the weight. He wants us to just sit at his feet and enter into that place of rest. Ephesians 2:6, that verse, I want to go a little bit more into detail. It says, he raised up us up together and seated us in heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. So right before Jesus died, he said, it is finished. So our eternal redemption was secured, not just by Jesus' death on the cross, but also because of his resurrection. Because now he ascended to the Father, and now he lives to make intercession for us. And that's in Hebrews 7:23-24. I went into a little bit more study because I know many of you probably know this, but in the temple, the priests never sat down. They never sat down. There was no chairs in there. They were repeatedly offering sacrifices because it could never take the sins away. So they had to do this daily and daily and daily. But we know that Jesus became the high priest. He became the perfect sacrifice. And when he's seated at the right hand of the Father, so are we. So we don't have to do anything because he's done it all for us. And so everything is under his feet and it's under our feet too. And so we have to recognize our power that's in us through the Holy Spirit and our position with him. Because if we don't recognize that, we live beneath what God has actually intended for us. One thing that I thought of too is the cycle of a baby. Okay, so usually the babies just lay there, you know, they're all cute and cuddly, and then they begin to sit. And so at that point, they usually start recognizing their name. We're like, you know, Hadley, and then Hadley, she's recognizing her name because she's sitting, she's learning. We're saying, this is mommy, this is daddy. So see how she's in a place of receiving, teaching, understanding who she is by what is being spoken over her. And so we need to recognize that we need to be in that position of resting and listening before we move on to that next step. So we have to really grasp who we are. And we've talked about this. We keep saying, man, people only knew who they are in Christ. And so many times people still don't know who they are in Christ, no matter how hard we keep saying, oh, you just have to know. But it's almost like they have to get it inside of them. They have to learn that. just like a baby finally learns what their name is. They finally are recognized by their name. That's what we have to do to really understand God is saying, this is who I am. And know that you can, you just respond to it. And so we need to understand God's love for us. And so I wanted to share a story, and many of you know about Hadley had to have surgery to get the fluid drained from her brain. But when the nurse came to get Hadley, Ryan was holding her, and she came to take her back to surgery. And the nurse took her from her daddy's arms, and Hadley was crying and screaming all down the hallway. Everybody could hear her. She was going, "Daddy! Daddy!" And even behind the doors, they could still hear her crying and yelling out, "Daddy! Daddy!" And it broke Ryan's heart because he said, luckily, they made me wear a mask. It was required. But he said, I was crying. And he texted me, he goes, "Mom, this is so hard for me." I said, "Honey, I know. I know it's hard for you." But the love that he had for her, he knew he had to let her go. That surgery needed to be done for her. And so he had to let her go, no matter how much he loved her. Yet, we got to get that picture in our mind that God sent his son. He had to let him go. As much as it probably broke his heart, he knew that without Jesus dying, there would be no redemption for us. And so we got to grab hold of that truth. I want you to picture that. That as Ryan didn't want to, that's how God feels about us. He didn't want, but he allowed his son to do this for us because that's how much he loves us. Okay? He first loves us. So we need to learn when we sit, learn what our position in Christ is. We have to view our position with authority. And when we do that, it actually encourages us to live a life so that we will glorify God. You can read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those are great books just to really keep reading over and over and over again. So if Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I talked about how we need to sit down, we need to enjoy the gifts that he's revealed to us, we need to rest in the finished work of the cross. Another image is Christmas presents that get brought to you. I know around our family, there's someone that, you know, hands out the gifts and it's always in front of us and we're waiting and we're waiting. Well, what if we just sit there with the gifts in front of us and we just, "Oh, that's a nice gift." What are we going to do with the gift? We're going to open it. Okay? It's a free gift that was given to us. So we have to open it and we have to receive the gift. We have to take that gift. We have to use that gift. Whether it's a picture or a piece of clothing, we're going to use the gift that was given to us. We're not going to tell them to send it back. We're going to use the gift. That's just like God. He gives us his gift. So we need to use what he gives us. So what are the spiritual blessings that they're talking about? Number one, the gift of being chosen before the foundation of the world. So most of us can remember a time maybe in our life as children, maybe in grade school, maybe you were on recess and the kids were playing a game, and you know how they always pick teams, and you're like, you want to be chosen, and you're hoping you're not going to be that last one. You know, because we all want to be picked. We all want to be chosen. Maybe you never got invited to a dance. Maybe you never got invited to the birthday parties. No one ever chose you or picked you. And so what happens is when those things kind of happen, you always take that inward and you start saying, well, okay, what's wrong with me? Why wasn't I picked? Why didn't they ask me? And so then the enemy starts using that, you know, even at a young age. And we start having a poor self-image of ourselves. We feel like, you know, if no one chose us, why would God? You know, we have a bad perception of who he is. You know, because we think, well, life should have been good for me. Because that's how God works. If God loved me, then everything would be nice. And, you know, but that's not how it always is, because we have to work through things. But what happens is when those things come, we start having a victim mentality. And when you start counseling people, you begin, when you're talking to them, you begin to see that the trauma that has happened in their life, and the rejection and the abandonment, and then fear, and the enemy loves using all these things from your past, and it's hard to let those go. And then you, because most people feel like, you know, when we're working through someone, we're like, see Jesus in that situation at that time that caused that trauma in your life, because most people didn't feel like Jesus was there. So in order to get healing, you got to picture that he said he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. So you have to picture that God was there, and when you acknowledge that, that's when your healing begins. And so those cycles of fear the enemy likes to use, fear always comes in, we get anxiety, again, we start believing the lies of the enemy instead of who God says we are. And so if we can just begin to recognize who we are and realize that we're not going to allow people to affect us, it's not going to affect my spirit man. Okay, it's not going to affect me that way, because my spirit man is in him, and I'm healed and I'm whole in him. But my natural man, it needs restored. There's things that are broken, but we see ourselves completely healed in him. So we are victors through Jesus Christ. He loves us. He wants us. He's chosen us. Number two is he's predestined for adoption. Again, this is part of that. Number one, we got to stop trying to be what we think other people want us to be. And that's, we need to be delivered from people. You be who God has called you to be. You are nothing. You owe nobody else anything else than what God has called you to be. Because what happens is you're never going to meet their expectations. It won't happen, you know. And it's sad. But you, when you get to that place where it's like it doesn't matter. What matters is what God says I am. That's where you got to be. And it's hard, but you can do it. It's in Him that we can do these things, that we can obtain love, we can obtain acceptance. Everything that we desire in our human nature is found in him. So again, God gives that scripture, how wide, how deep, how love is the love of God. It's all because of Jesus. So Paul added the purpose behind the gifts in each of the verses too. So why has God the Father chosen us, adopted us, and accepted us? To the praise of the glory of his grace. So I'm going to break this down. It says praise in the Greek is epinos. It's a commendation of praise, and it's only used of man to God. It means God is worthy of special recognition. He chose us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Gloria, or glory, is doxa, which means showing power, splendor, and honor. And grace is charis. It's unmerited favor. Divine, it's a gift. So the emphasis in that scripture, if you'll notice, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, so what is being spoken here is the emphasis is on the word grace. So what's being praised is God's grace in the scripture. And so in Aramaic, they kind of translated it from the Greek. This is what the verse would say, that the glory of his grace might be glorified, which he has poured forth upon us by the hand of his beloved one, which we know is Jesus. So the first eight verses of Ephesians is all about the grace of God. It's all about his grace. Number four is redemption through his blood. Our eternal condemnation was fully paid by the blood of Jesus. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're free from the law, and we are free from the power of Satan. Amen. Number five, forgiveness of sins. To forgive means to carry away. And this, of course, reminds us of the ritual that the Jewish people taught for the high priest for the atonement, where he sent that scapegoat out so that it would never be found. So that's what Jesus did. He doesn't want our sins. It's going to be lost forever. It's not going to come back. He's not going to bring up our past. He's not going to bring up those sins. Because once it's under the blood, it's under the blood. It's done. It's finished. It's been carried away. It says Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We no longer have the burden of guilt for violating the laws of God. Number six, God has given us wisdom and insight through his word. Verse 14 says, the Spirit is the guarantee. It's the first installment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Which leads us to number seven, which is inheritance of the riches of his glory. You and I are his inheritance. We are valuable to God. We got to think of the price that God paid to purchase us by sending his one and only son to die on the cross through his death. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means he cannot claim his inheritance apart from us. He can't do it. Romans 8:17, because we're in him. Amen? Love that. Number eight, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Ephesians heard, then they believed in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and they were sealed with the Spirit. There's a sealing. So once you come to know Jesus, there's a seal. There's a process. And there's it's believing, it's receiving, and it's a sealing of that Holy Spirit that he gives us. John 14:16-17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, a helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener to be with you forever, and the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he, the Holy Spirit, for he remains with you continually and will be with you. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's the one we turn to for comfort. He's the one we turn to for wisdom, for revelation. It's that Holy Spirit that guides us, that speaks to us. So again, why has Jesus redeemed us and forgiven us, made us part of God and God's inheritance? That we should be to the praise of his glory. I read this saying I came across, and I thought this was really good. It says, his creation, which is you and me, reveals his wisdom and power, but the church reveals his love and his grace. I thought that is so good. The church reveals his love and his grace, and with you and me, it's the wisdom and the power, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to go and to do what he has called us to do, to lay hands on the sick and to have them recover. That's what he's called us to do, to go and preach, to win this United States, this world for Jesus, to let him know what he has done and he is real. So every spiritual blessing we receive by his grace, the Bible's our guidebook, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Verse 7 of Ephesians says, in him we have redemption. That is our deliverance and salvation, and it's through his blood, which he paid the penalty for our sins and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, with the fulfillment of the times, to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. In him we've received an inheritance, a destiny. We were claimed by God as his own, having been predestined, chosen, appointed beforehand according to the purpose of him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would exist to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and as a result believed in him, were stamped with that seal of the promised Holy Spirit, as owned and protected by God. The Spirit is the guarantee, the first installment, the pledge, the foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession, his believers, to the praise of his glory. So in him is mentioned so many times throughout this chapter. And so what does it mean to be in him? When we became saved, when we became born again, that means we're in right standing with God. We're in him because he is in us. Okay, our natural life is right here on this earth. It's with our feet on the ground. But simultaneously, we have another life. And it's a spiritual life. Okay, and it's lived in Christ. So many people say, well, why doesn't God take care of the evil in the world? Well, he did. He sent Jesus, you know. Jesus is the solution to the evil in the world, but just many people reject him. So if people ask you that question, say, he did. He sent Jesus, but you reject him. If they would accept him, he's the solution, okay? So all the power of the Holy Spirit is ours to manifest, use, including the gifts. And the gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And I'll just go through these a little bit quick here. I'm almost done. The first one is the word of wisdom. And this gift of the Holy Spirit works with the gift of knowledge. Okay, it gives us the ability to understand and how to apply the word of knowledge. Okay, so that's the one thing if I've asked God for, especially in raising our kids. I'm like, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And so these are things that we really need to pray for, because he has given it to us. But sometimes we need to say, okay, God, give it to me. I'm listening now. You know what it is? Because many times we're not tuned in to what he's trying to tell us. Because many of the times we'll just do things on our own without even going to God saying, okay, God, what? I'm sorry. In my wisdom, I would do this and I know what's wrong. But in your wisdom, I'm ready to listen. What do you want me to do? So many times we think it's all about us and we forget to really concentrate on who gives the right wisdom that we need to listen to. So the next is word of knowledge. This gift of the Holy Spirit is knowing something you cannot know based on your human intellect. Again, we use this in the healing rooms a lot, that people give us word of knowledge. And so we'll speak that over their life, and they're like, man, you definitely heard from God because nobody else knew that. And so pray for that, because God can give us those spiritual gifts. And the word of knowledge is definitely needed in the body of Christ today. The third one is gift of faith. The gift of the Holy Spirit grows as we walk with the Lord. He has given us that measure of faith. Sharon, we've talked, and we've each given the same amount of faith. And so the gift of faith is knowing full well that we can't accomplish anything on our own. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Okay, but we know that he has empowered us, that when we speak in faith and pray in faith, things happen. And it's all because of him in us. Gifts of healing. So these gifts equip us to access healing for ourselves and to be an anointed vessel to heal other people. I know that many people like Benny Hinn, there's some ministers that really operate in that gift of healing. And we're all like, well, we're not on that level. Well, guess what? We are. He's given us that gift. He says where two or three are gathered, he's in our midst, and he says to bring the people before the church and the elders and let them pray that prayer of faith. Ever. So if he said it in the word, then that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? He didn't say, well, some of you may do it and others may not. No, he says, no, you pray that prayer of faith and it's going to be done. Again, apart from him, we can do nothing, but it's in him that he's the one that does it. It's not me. I don't have the gift of healing, but he has the gift of healing. And if he wants to use me for that gift of healing, I want it. How many of us wants that gift of healing? That when we know that people's like, hey, I my knee's broke. And we've heard many testimonies of miracles that when people lay hands on the metal disappears. I mean, they've got x-rays of metal being in there and now it's gone and there's a bone in its place. So there's so many things that we can use because God does it. It's not anything that man does. It's God. He uses us as vessels, but everything is in him. And I'll tell you what, many pastors and ministers and evangelists has fallen because people put them on a pedestal and then they think they're all that. And so we don't want to get to that point where we're so prideful. We need to be humble before the Lord, because as Paul is, look at his past. But yet God chose him. And he even said in all those verses, this is what I did. I'm not even worthy to be an apostle for everything that I did against the church. But God chose him. See, he discounted himself. And so many times we discount ourselves because of our past or what we're involved in or whatever. God doesn't do that. He's like, I'm going to use you. Everyone that he chose, he didn't choose the elite. He chose common men and women to be his vessels. So that's us too. The next is, the gift of prophecy. Did I say that? So the gift of prophecy, this one is the one that in the scripture that says that we have to especially desire. Okay? This gift is a direct word from the Lord to be given to someone else to edify and build them up. So 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Especially prophecy. So there's a reason. So I think we all need to get to that place to say, God, all right, I want to desire that in such a powerful way. Give me the gift of prophecy. Let it manifest in me. Number 7, discerning of spirits. The Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain, exposing evil spirits so that a person can experience a breakthrough from their bondage. So even within counseling, sometimes with people that you meet, you'll begin to discern things and you'll recognize that there's a spirit behind it. Again, so many people say, okay, I have been this way for 25 years and I've never gotten to be an overcomer through this. I've never gotten released. I've never got set free. Most of the time there's a spirit behind that. And so we need to have a discerning of the spirit, because we need to break off and recognize that spirit and break it off that person's life so they can be set free. And so eagerly seek that as well, because it's like, God, I need discernment. Kind of like when you're walking in at Walmart, it's like all of a sudden you may get an impression to say, you know, to go and to speak to someone.
I was going to say, sometimes I have that. Mm-hmm. I feel like God puts me in a place where there's a person.
Right.
And he says, go speak to that person. Mm-hmm. So I do. And my husband gets real upset. But I said, I'm supposed to.
Yeah.
I go and I encourage that person,
right,
because God said to do that.
Yes.
And he gets so angry with me about that, but it's just in me to do it. Encourage him.
Yeah.
Encouragement. Words of encouragement.
Absolutely.
And every time I've done it, it was a God thing.
Yeah.
They said, thank you for that.
Yes.
I needed to hear that.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
So I was really excited when you were there.
Yeah. Well, and I know that Barry's kind of shared the story, but he always didn't share quite all of it. But the time that we remember seeing a homeless man, and I'm like, and I saw him, and I knew, I was impressed. I had to go get him some food, and I can't remember. Must have been living here, so I don't remember where it was. But I usually don't do that. But that time, I knew I was supposed to do it. And so when I went in there, I was just like, okay, this is probably what he needs. So as I was picking things, it was like all of a sudden I got an impression that says, pick up a can of peaches. I'm thinking, a can of peaches? The guy doesn't have a can opener, I'm sure, you know, or whatever. But it was like I saw a can of peaches with the flip top. And I'm like, okay, I'll pick up the can of peaches. And so when I went back to drop off the groceries to him, he just kind of looked at me. He said, thank you. And he looked in the sack, and he started crying. And I was like, did I forget something? You know? But he was thankful, and he said, you do not even know. And I said, what? He said, I was at my lowest point, and he said, I cried out, and I said, God, if you're even real, you'll have someone bring me a can of peaches.
There you go.
And I brought him the can of peaches, and he goes, I know God is real. And it was just, I'm telling you, I almost didn't do it, but I'm like, a can of peaches? I kind of was trying to just like talk myself out of it, like, God, he doesn't have a can opener, you know? But it was like, no, get a can of peaches. And I felt heavy about it. And when I did, that's why. Because God said, if there is a God, then you're going to prove it by having someone bring me a can of peaches. Think about that. Who in the world would bring him a can of peaches? Janice. Because I listened to the voice of God. I was discerning and hearing what he wanted me to do. And I pray he's not homeless. I pray that he, you know, that was a turnaround in his life, but I never seen him again. So, again, just know that we want to discern those gifts of discernment and listening to the Spirit of God so that he can use us and we can free other people from their bondage. Another gift of is tongues. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is a natural ability to speak in a heavenly language. It's an earthly language that we don't comprehend. We can't. We don't naturally know what it means, but God does. Sometimes when you're praying over someone you don't know how to pray, you just pray in the Spirit because you're praying God's perfect will. And so, if you're a believer, you need to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, again, the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. So sometimes you'll be in a church setting where someone in the congregation will be speaking in tongues, and then it gets real quiet. Sometimes God will give that person the interpretation. Other times it may give the pastor or someone else in the congregation the interpretation of tongues. Again, it's discerning the voice of God. And it's really to edify the body of Christ as well. But it can be for yourself, but it can also be for the church. And we also know the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, patience. And so those are things that we need operating in our lives as well.
Patience is the biggest one for me.
I'm with you, sister. So I think we all... Yes. Yeah, I've got a little sign on my thing that says I tested negative for patience. So that's one that I really need working on. I think I'm getting better at it. So let's read the last of the verses here. It says, verse 15, I've heard your faith. And again, think of Paul, how he used to be and how he's addressing the church. I mean, it's everything's full of grace. He's an encouragement. And he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of Him, for we know the Father through the Son. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit. Think of the flooded with light and how Saul was flooded with light, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance to the saints, which is God's people, and so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His active spiritual power is in us who believe. So these are in accordance with the working of His mighty strength, which He produced in Christ, which He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the world to come. And He put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet. And He appointed Him as head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills and completes all things in all believers. It's so good. Paul, the hand that wrote in anger the execution papers for the disciples of Christ, now wrote love letters with tears to the followers of Christ. The heart that beat passion of anger for the blood of those He opposed now desired that the blood of Jesus be applied to every heart. His eyes that was blinded in darkness bowed his knee to the light of Christ and to the truth. A divine encounter with Christ changed his soul, it changed his life, it set him free, and it changed his destiny. He entered into a new realm of communion and intimacy with Jesus. This man was a chosen instrument to bear the name of Jesus before nations and kings. A new power gifted to him for his new mission to go and tell the good news of Jesus. He saw the salvation of multitudes, a transformation that only the power of God could demonstrate in this 180-degree turnaround in his life. So God looked at Saul, and He could see the Paul he would become. He took those darkest moments and the pages of Paul's story, and it was rewritten. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His approval and His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God for the sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. And I found this, I got this sent to me in an email, and I think it kind of ends this lesson really well. But it says, you can believe you're alone. You can believe that you're no good. You can believe you've gone too far. You can believe your mistake can't be fixed. I know. You can believe you're trapped. You can believe you're worthless. You can believe you're doomed and unlovable and not desired. I know. You can believe all these things, yes. Or you can declare your inheritance, a seemingly impossible, completely true inheritance. You can claim your voice, your future, the gift of knowing there is always another way. There's always hope. There is always a path through the seemingly impossible. For I am possible. You are not possible. No, not alone. But I am here. I am here, and I am possible. I am the way, never you. Never try to make your own way. That is how you lose your way. You're not lost now when you cling to me. You are not lost when you remember that you are found, because you are found. You are found by the one who adores you and waits for you and celebrates with wild abandonment when his daughter is found. Choose the life of knowing that you are not lost, not one little bit, but you're found. And when mistakes are made that you wish you could take back, don't try to figure out a solution by yourself. Remember, you are not the way. I have come. I lead. I am the one with the plan. And don't you know what the plan always involves? Do you know? No matter what has happened, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, the one thing I always ask you to do, the one thing my plan always involves, it's love. It's love. So that's the end of Ephesians 1.
And I want to go back to your very beginning. When you read Ephesians, there is so much in that one first chapter.
Yep.
The first three or four verses.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much grace.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much mercy in that. And I honestly believe God is showing me so much about grace and mercy. I'm living grace and mercy. And without grace and mercy, all these other things that you talked about, the gifts, we're never going to be used in any of those gifts until we start learning grace and mercy toward others.
Yeah.
And we're so quick to judge.
Mm-hmm.
We're so quick to pass on our judgment to other people. And God showed me lately, he said, I graced you enough to save you. Why can't you grace other people?
Yeah.
We judge them.
Yeah.
We judge them by their appearance. We judge them from the way they talk. We judge them because of their personality.
Mm-hmm.
And God's saying, I gave all that to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for others to judge you, and it's not for you to judge others, but to receive my grace and mercy and then give it back to them.
Mm-hmm. I mean, can you imagine just being in that time where people have heard that name of Saul, the persecutor of the church, the stories. I mean, people were deathly afraid of him. Christians hid from him. And yet, all of a sudden now, he comes to Damascus, and here comes that fear again. But they didn't realize he is a changed man. You know, and as he stays there for 3 years, I believe that he's learning. Because he knew the law.
Oh, yeah.
He knew the law. He went to school. He knew the Word of God. He knew everything. Because that's what he was trained to do. But he left the Jesus part out of it. You know, he knew of a God, but he didn't recognize the grace of Jesus who came, that this man Jesus was truly the Son of God. And so he went from hating to now loving. So he was trying to destroy the church, and now God says, I've called you to repair and to build the church. And so that's why Ephesians, when you read it, it's so powerful to do that history of who he was. Because if you read how he's writing everything, Ephesians 1 through 6, I mean, he is a written testament of the grace of God that was poured out on his life. And so because a lot of it is because of where he went through, that spoke volumes to people, because they said, who is this? This man who used to persecute the Christians is now, you know, being the person who's healing. He's showing love. He's not killing people. It's all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going into the world and he's teaching it who Jesus is, because he didn't get the reality of who Jesus was. That's what the broken puzzle piece was. Because the Jewish people thought, oh, Jesus just came for us. No, Jesus died for the Gentile. He died for the world. You know, and so you get into that religious. That's why I hate the religious spirit. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I hate the religious spirit. Because it's all about the law, you know, and believe it or not, when people have the law, they're angry. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
People that operate with the law, they're angry people. There is no love. And again, Saul, I mean, mothers, he killed mothers, children, all these people that he had killed, there was no compassion. And he even says, I am not even fit to be an apostle. Can you imagine? Because even with counseling, that's trauma. The things that you did and the things of your past, God had to, I mean, that transformation of healing was so, it was just so complete in him. Because even when he said that, who he was and all those other verses, that didn't stop him from doing what God had called him to do. And so just to see and to read the grace of God that is spoken through this man who was so against the church, it's just, Paul has become one of my favorite people.
Oh, yeah.
You know, just because he led forth with a grace and he lived it.
Yep.
He was from one extreme to now showing the grace of God. Some people think they're so far out of reach. All it takes is a transformation of Jesus. And sometimes he's got to blind you. You know, so he was so blinded by the law. God opened his eyes to the grace. I mean, just the parallels when you read all this and stuff. You're just like, oh, man. It just all comes together in that completeness. And you begin to understand who God truly is in us. If he can do it for Paul, he's done it for us. So we have to know who we are in him, because we can do all things, but we can only do it through him. And we do need to extend the grace to other people. And we need to get the revelation of grace in us, because if we don't have it in us, then we can't grace other people.
Well, I believe that the reason why there's so many people within the church that are not healed from their past, they don't really realize what the grace of God is.
They don't.
In their own lives. They don't see how could God grace me for the way I lived,
right,
what I did.
Yeah.
They can't see that. They're blinded.
Yeah.
But they understand the law.
Yeah.
They understand how to operate in the law.
Well, and most of the time too, they'll understand the grace for other people.
Right.
But not for themselves.
But not for themselves.
Yeah.
So then you carry unforgiveness in your heart. Because you can't even forgive yourself, let alone, why would God forgive me?
Yeah. Well, I think the churches, it's so wonderful just to see, like, you know, Pastor Barry's been preaching on, and I hear other churches saying, oh, we just taught on that, or we've been teaching on that. So it's like the Spirit of God has said, okay, this is what I want the churches to hear.
Yeah.
And so the pastors are hearing the voice of God, kind of like Paul. Okay, churches, I need you to know this. And so God is speaking to the pastors, and so that we're getting the word out to the churches so that the people will hear what God is saying.
Yes.
So God's good.
We're going to have a lot of grace for who's coming in.
Exactly.
Well, we need to pray for the churches to start realizing what grace is and how important it is with all the churches, not just certain churches.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of churches out there. I mean, they, you know, you go to church and they read one Bible verse, and then you sing a couple of songs, and then, you know, they made announcements, and then maybe they might say a prayer and then take up an offering, and then it's time to go home. I mean, they don't teach on the different aspects of what you're talking about today. And they need to, but if they don't know it, they aren't going to be able to teach it.
And we have to be careful, too, because we have to know what is right, too, because we don't want to, because everybody's like, oh, you know, it's okay, marry the gays, marry, and no, this, okay, We can love these people. We can extend grace to these people. Yeah. We're going to love them, but we're not going to condone the sin because it's not going to come into our church. Because right now, that has come into the church, and they're saying, well, oh, we're supposed to be people of love and acceptance, and we need to change our rules. Change what the Bible really doesn't say anything in the Bible about homosexuality. Yeah, it does. Read the verses. They twist everything. And so we're not compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not twisting scriptures to accommodate and make it okay for my sin. Okay, we're going to extend grace because we love people. But we're also going to preach the word of God, and we're going to rightly divide the word of God. Because I'll tell you what, God can pour out his grace on you, but I'll tell you what, he wants you to be in a different place, okay? God will love you in your sin, so to speak, but I'll tell you what, you need that deliverance to really fully understand. And we've seen people that have been in homosexuality and things like that, and they're like, man, my eyes were opened. And, you know, and I know now how blinded I was. And so we need to pray that they have an encounter like Saul did on the road to Damascus, that God would open up their eyes. And so when their eyes are open, they'll be able to see the truth of God's word. And then he can change their lives and transform them. Yeah. Yes. He did.
He was humbled. He knew where he came from, but his whole ministry is he saw himself as God saw him.
God, it says before he formed us in our mother's womb, he knew us. Yep. Okay, so he knew, Paul. It's his time and his destiny. Okay, that was the timing. And so God, I think, too, was tired of it. Sometimes I think God gets tired of us living in our sin, and he's like, I'm going to get drastic. That's why we say so many people have hit rock bottom. God will give us the grace to endure, but man, if we're stubborn, it's hard. And God says, okay, you want me out of your life? All right. I'll never leave you, but You're causing me, because of you saying you don't want me in your life. When I'm waiting, I'm knocking at the door. When you're ready to say, open the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to deal with your situation. So many people don't even want God in it because they've given up. They don't want God. I don't need God.